talking about gospel multiplication. Now, whenever I've heard a message on multiplication, it's right, what are we going to do next? And how many churches are we going to plant? And how many people are we going to be doing? No, but this is actually not the core of what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about what God multiplies in our lives. And we started talking about that last week, that God actually multiplies grace and peace to us. And so therefore, when we come to gospel multiplication, what he does is says, now multiply that to others. So gospel governance means you've received this. This is governing over my life, and Jesus is governing over my life. So I receive grace and peace that wasn't from me or made by me, but it comes from him. And then he says, now let that multiply in your life. Let that be a continual thing that is going on. Not something you sort of come and get on a Sunday and then live out the rest of your week and then come back next Sunday and get a little bit more to get through that week, but something that's continually at work in you. And so as we've been talking about this, we've realized that there's things that God is doing in us that we might not have recognized as important as he does. Think about this morning, things in your life. What is steadfast in your life? What things, what people, what habits, what things do you go to that just are always steadfast in your life? Just have a little moment, just between you and your thoughts. What do I go through? What do I always expect is going to be there? Might be the slippers at the end of your bed. You know, that faithful friend you can always turn to. What is it that is steadfast in your life? How much do we prize what God really prizes? Let me read you this scripture. It's from Colossians. Amazing scripture. We're going to use it as a bit of the basis for today. And then we're going to read through Acts 15, what they did with it. But in Colossians 1, 18 to 23, it says this. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body. The church, that's his people. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. First. He's been through everything first. Everything. Everything. He's seen everything. He's walked through everything. He's looked at everything that your life is going to contain. And he said, you have an opportunity to do it with me. I've been there before you've been there. I've walked through it. I've watched it. I've seen it. And I've got a way. And I've got thoughts about how that can be delivered. For in him. I actually did a word study, and you might want to do it as well. I'm going to have time today to go through it, but if you look at how many times the scriptures in the New Testament say, in him, it is an enormous number. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things. He was doing the work. He was doing the reconciling. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So that word peace, we should note that word fullness, the fullness of God reconciled, and it delivers peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, that was our previous posture. Alienated, unable to be part of what he was doing, and hostile towards it. Jesus absolutely knew what we were doing, evil deeds. That's a way of living. He is now reconciled in his body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. He can say of this person, present you to the Father and say, look what I've done. This is what Jesus is doing. Look what I've done. Look at the blood. Look at the sacrifice. Look at my obedience to faith, obedience to you, Father, has done. You are his work if you've received him. Look what has happened. They were alienated. They were actually hostile towards me. They're actually doing evil deeds. And look what I've done. Look what's been amazingly done in their life, Father. The Father's like, well done, son. This is the Father talking to the Son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's like, and I've been a part of distributing everything that Jesus did on the cross to this person's life and delivering them to a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing good, not evil. Do you see this in the scripture? It just says this little word. What about if? If. So I know that Jesus has saved me. I know that his blood has washed me clean. If I choose to respond to that, I know that he has come and made me an adopted son and no longer an orphan. I know that under his name and his understanding that he has come to me, and by his flesh, his death, he has restored something I couldn't restore. I know that he has actually presented me holy when I knew I wasn't holy, but only by his name and only in him and only in his way can he present me. And I know that I cannot be blameless unless he is blameless. But if indeed you continue in the faith, that which saved you. Stable. That's talking about a state of mind, friends. Stable. And steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not shifting from what first saved you. The message and what you relied upon. You put your hope in. And then you received the gift of faith. You know, this morning, even if you do not know Jesus, if you put your hope in him rather than all the other things that you lean on, faith will come to you and you will respond in his strength. It's not for you to stir up, it's for you to receive. It's a gift. But as we receive it, then we remain in it. You know, what I've found in this culture of Australia is people don't remain in anything very long. You know? I mean, Beanie is really hoping that flares come back. But they're not coming back, Beanie. God will not allow it. You know, they're still in his cupboard. And he's like, I'm remaining until they return. And I'm like, well, Jesus is coming back before that. Because he's going to save us from all things, right? So I had to lighten that off a bit. But, you know, some things don't remain. Sorry, Beanie. They don't remain. But Jesus remains. But it's like our culture is fascinated with nothing remaining. It's become so disposable that even it's got into the way we think about human beings. I haven't got time to go down that line, but you can. When we become so unaware of the importance of the steadfast nature of coming together, being around one another, in community, in connection with God, when we become so familiar with a disposable culture, we really don't know what it is to rely and have steadfast things in our lives until something really goes wrong. And then we think about, you know, like Corrie Ten Boom said, you know, is prayer the steering wheel of your life or is it the spare tire? Do you wait until the tire blows and then you're going to pray, or do you actually let prayer drive your life? It's a different posture is what we're talking about this morning. And so when we see this here, we see the writer of Colossians, which is Paul, is writing to the church. And this is a common theme to all the letters of the church. And it's a common theme because we've been reading in Acts 15 that whenever they went through the churches and they saw what God was doing by his grace, in the power of faith, releasing this new gospel, they were constantly saying to these new Christians, why don't you stay, remain in God, be steadfast in faith, and immovable in what God's doing among you? Don't let go of Jesus and just walk with him. Everything else is disposable. God is irrefutable. Oh, man. Shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And Paul's saying, which I became a minister. I became a minister of reconciliation on this. I was so convinced by it. I was captured by it. I was delivered by it. And now I'm a minister of it. I feel this morning as we start talking about who Christ Jesus is, then we can actually start to think about what has he made us to do? Who has he made us to be? He knows where we were. He knows what we walk in. He sees it all. And yet he knows he can present us blameless. He knows he can present us in all holiness. As his workmanship by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is not a disposability to our lives. There's actually a heavenly destiny for everything that you and I are walking in. Every engagement, every decision, every reality we get to make in Christ. And some will say, well, I'm not making any decisions at all. Well, then you're drifting, which is a decision. The Australian way, I just won't make any decisions and then no one can keep me responsible for anything I do. And it's like God says, you're responsible for your non-decisions. Man, I was at a football game last night or yesterday and there were some non-decisions and they're the ones that frustrate me. Did anybody watch the Socceroos? Non-decisions. I'm like, make a decision, mate. Anyway, got carried away. We're all unified around that. But in Acts 15, there was something going on among the church. The leaderships had come together, apostles, elderships from all over the known church in this new church reality. And there was things they needed to settle. There was questions in their hearts. They could have turned it into something that it was not. But they went back to the gospel governance and they said, what has the gospel always said to us? What is the hope that we have? What is the faith that has always remained among us? And how would God deliver this to us in this time? And as they were walking through these things, they found that God was actually governing. He was actually doing what he needed to do. He was bringing something that had not been delivered on the earth before. That God would bring a gentleness and a strength to the disciples and then the apostles, which was kind, which was steadfast, which was different. When he said, peace be with you, it remained with you. When he said, I'm delivering this by the grace and it's going to come through faith, nothing that you've done but all I've done, it happened in the way he had said. He kept his word. God kept his word. But when we grow up in a culture where no one keeps their word, and it really just lasts as long as, you know, until it's not there, we become different in our thinking to what God intended. We need to come back to who God is and what he says and how he does and how he delivers this. He expected that actually there was a partnership among us. That we would be partnering with him in genuine relationship and with his gospel objective. What you've just heard from Colossians is that it was going to be through genuine relationship. He is going to do this and then he's going to ask you to walk with him. He's going to pull you out of what you couldn't walk, what you were walking in and into what he's walking in. And he's going to do this for an objective, which is to glorify the Father. He's going to bring you into his heart, his desire. Along the way, he's going to bring relief and refuge to others in the way he's brought it to you. And he's going to, along the way, make you the same as he is, steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding. All of that just sounds expansive, doesn't it? There's a partnership that we get the same mandate that God has delivered to the Son, Jesus, is then delivered to us. Go and do this everywhere, all over the earth. And then he says, and strengthen what started. Wherever you engage, strengthen it. Come back, unify, mature, multiply grace and peace in this way. So we started reading about that. Usually, and unfortunately, this happens most when we're challenged. It's not until something's challenged. It's not until something comes up. It's not until we're going through something in life that we really dig in. And so God uses those moments. He would like us to do it in all moments. Paul says, pray without ceasing. But because we're inclined to wait till the spare tire is needed, God will wait. And then when we need the spare tire, and everything's broken down, and nothing we're trying is working. Everything that was good yesterday is now bad today. God's okay when we just go to him and say, okay, I remember you now. I'm remembering you, and I want to remember who you are, and please remind me of who I am. And so sometimes he needs to strengthen us to remember, you're actually unified with me. I'm actually the one maturing you. I'm actually the one multiplying you. I'm actually the one delivering a purpose for your life. But in Acts 15, they had some challenges. And some people had come into the new young churches and had just started adding a few things that they should do. You know, you need to do this and you need to do that. You know, it can't just be as simple as receiving the gospel. And so the apostles and the elders had all come together and gone, what does God say about this? And then they'd got a heart about what God was saying, and they'd reminded themselves of the gospel and how it works and what it does. And Peter had stood up and said, well, I've seen it do this. And then Paul had stood up and said, I've seen it do this, all of this through Asia. And this is what God does. Whenever he comes, his grace comes, it's upon people, it multiplies in them, and then people get saved, and then there's multiplication in the church. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And it doesn't matter what region they're from, what nation they're from, it seems to be the same. Amazing. And so then James says, but this is what God's always been saying he's going to do. Remember last week, those of you who were here? James stands up, you know, and he reads out of the old text and he says, this is what God said he will always do. So not only is it now, Peter, since you've worked it out, and not only, Paul, is it in all regions, which you've worked out, this has been for all time. God has intended this. And amazingly, he's choosing us now. And I think that's what the church in Australia needs to hear. He's choosing us now, who live now, to engage the people who live now. So let's read a text of what was happening there. In Acts 15, it said, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seems good to us, having come to one accord, they came together. Didn't try and work it out on their own. But clearly some people have gone out from them. Very different to when Paul and Barnabas are set aside in prayer. Very different to when they're commended by the brothers. Very different to when the Holy Spirit sets them aside. He says they just went out and did some stuff. They did it. They went out and did a thing. And we're like, is it a God thing or not a God thing? Let's work it out. If it seemed good to us, let's come together and work through. Was this just their own minds and things they thought? Or was this God? So they choose men and send them to you and the beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow, he sent the right people. Let's not just send people who debate things. Let's send people who it's currently cost them their life. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it has seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what is sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Simple, right? So the Jews were being told that your earthly worldly circumcision is not as big a deal as the circumcision of heart that Jesus wants to do. And now go and tell these Gentiles that your idol worship, your sexual immorality, your eating things that were offered to idols is not as big a deal to the Jews because they don't do that, but it is a big deal to you. So if you can just leave that behind. So everybody had to leave behind the biggest deal for them to follow Jesus. The Jews had to leave aside all of their customs that they thought got them closer to God. And the Gentiles had to leave behind all their practices that they thought they were just able to do. Isn't that extraordinary? Everybody had to leave behind everything that would take them away from Jesus. I wonder if that's the same for us. So it seemed good. Let's just tell them, don't be in sexual immorality because that doesn't really reflect what the Father's like because he's steadfast, faithful, certain. Don't go to idols because there is no other God other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you've made that decision. And don't have anything to do with any other form of blood sacrifice because we have had one blood sacrifice, which is just Jesus. So there's some real stuff there, right? But it's all about the heart. It's the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I have to do now to follow? I've done everything you've asked. I've done everything you've asked. He says, leave it all behind. Because that was his issue. So this morning, whatever you know you hold on to more than Jesus, it's probably what he's going to tell you to let go of. Rest, release. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered, I'm reading the bold bit. And having gathered the congregation there, they delivered the letter. And when they had received it, what did they do? They rejoiced because of its encouragement. Relief and refuge and restoration. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God's saying. This is good for all of us. We will leave those things behind. We will continue in faith. We were getting a little bit confused because culture was like playing games with us, but actually it's Christ. And then it goes on, it keeps going on to talk about the release of strengthening resources. So the church doesn't just say, oh, good, they're fine now. They should be fine. See you in 20 years. Good luck with that. They send people. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in the peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Barnabas and Saul remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Genuine relationship. We don't just go around doing ministry tourism. We go to places, we establish relationships, and we establish those relationships because we want them established in faith, and then we come back and we strengthen them in all that they do and see. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John, who was called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take them once he'd withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had gone with and not gone with them to the work. So John Mark took a decision to go back to Jerusalem when Barnabas and Paul were halfway through their trip. Now, whether he had to get back for family arrangements, we don't know, but reality is he went. And so Paul found him a person that he couldn't trust at that point to stay the journey. Now, we know there's a different ending to that story, and there's a reconciliation later of Barnabas and John Mark and Paul, but there was a sharp disagreement between the brothers. So they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Sicilia and strengthening the churches. So Paul, commended, goes. Other people who just went out and said stuff caused a whole heap of mess. It's like Simon says, isn't it? Did God say? Or are you just doing stuff? Now, this is what it's like in our lives, right? So we can just go through the motions of the day, being a Christian, you know, hoping that our life is having some impact. Or we can know the impact that God has had on our lives and expect that that is the impact that will happen on others. And be intentional about our steadfastness, our immovability, our abounding in the work of the Lord, not that's coming from us, but that's coming from Him. And so many people will be able to, like a little firework, they'll have a magic moment in church where they're like, I feel like I am the glory of God and I can do everything. And it's like, psh, and it just fades. I've been leading in churches for 18 years. It is the most heartbreaking thing you can watch over and over and over and over and over again. What is the most beautiful thing is when people are steadfast. When the fire of God comes to them, the true faith comes to them, they give up their life daily and they say to God, I am a work of you. I'm available for you. I will never hold back from you. And they continually do it week after week, quietly burning, allowing people to come around the fire of truth in their life. Not living it in a way that points to themselves, but only points to God. That has been the pure thing that has inspired what I've seen of the glorious church that God has put on this earth. You know, the irony of Rod and Jenny being here today. Rod served as an elder in this church for 22 years. Steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, that would be a description. Him and Jenny just sowing their lives into people year after year, week after week. I'm saying this because there's some of you who quietly go along. You just keep the fire burning. You just keep putting the word and the truth and prayer into your life quietly. And the power of God sustains in your life. And the Holy Spirit breathes upon it. And it just keeps burning. And you are shining a light to others that you do not know. And like Paul, you know, sometimes Paul wasn't going. Sometimes he was staying, you know. Sometimes you've got to go to the circumstance because God's saying you've got to go. Other times it's like, just remain so they can find you. They can come around you. They can see what's happening. You know, don't withhold what you're going through from people because they need to see how you go through it. They need to see that God has put something in your life and delivered something to your life. And this is what was happening among the church, in the leaders and in the church. And I feel that God is just stirring us and saying, just refocus. What is truly important? If his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his kindness, his gentleness, his strength is really what's important to us, what would be important to others as this multiplies out of us? What would be important as we see horrendous marriage breakdown rates in our community, as we see horrendous issues coming up in our community? What would be important for a people to stand in the things that God's given them and to say there is a new way and there is a new thought, thinking of how God would want you to live? That's what's going to stand out. The slow burn. You know, as Gav was talking about Rory and Kate this morning, and you guys are going to be embarrassed, but I think about people whose lives have been sown. You guys live in Singapore, you know? You could have grown up anywhere in the world, and that's where you are, because your parents are leading your church there, and they're pouring out their life there. And you, so you have to be there, you know? But it's not an accident. God has put you there at this time. You are learning what you need to learn. You are knowing what you need to know. But when you, week after week, you've probably been to more services than many people in this room. Multiple services over and over again. You've stood alongside your parents. But you're a great encouragement to them and to the church because there's a new generation coming through. You're a great encouragement to them when you just stand, when you just sit sometimes in that congregation. You're a great encouragement. And you are to us today. But man, when people give their lives and move nations and settle in, you know, the whole family's involved. The whole family's in. And they've all got to work it through. And when we're going to engage this nation, Australians, from wherever you're from and wherever God has you here right now, we need to be all in. We need to find that it's actually not just what Coastlands is doing, it's what God is doing across this nation right now. What is he doing with every believer? What is he doing in their hearts? Are they intentional about what they're doing, or are they just floating around? God really wants us to be intentional and know who he is and what he's doing. So gospel multiplication, I hope this redefines something for you, is to reproduce his grace and peace wherever you are. Whether sometimes you need to go to situations, go towards them, maybe it's your workplace, maybe it's a school drop-off zone. Man, those places can be dangerous. I've heard stories, you know. You were just trying to get to work or get home, and then suddenly you're like, oh, I feel like I should talk to this person. And there's this sort of, do I go, not do I not go? There's always something important to do, right? But what's God asking us to do? But there's examples every day, wherever you are in life, where God is calling you to be the steadfast love and immovable faith that he has been to you. His steadfast love, his nature. I'm just giving some time this morning for this to sort of revalue itself as the highest priorities in our lives. When I was reading that text before and I was thinking about the prophets, Silas and Judas, with many words, I was thinking about Clive Baker, who's been in our midst for so many years. I can't even remember Clive. What is it, 40 years? 45, sorry, mate. I got it a little bit short. 45 years. Like, he's just, like, I think of many words. Over the years, with many words, we have been encouraged. With many words. Amen. More words than I've ever spoken at the front have come out of that man from the back. Many words. Thank you, Clive. He's a little less stable on his feet, but he's very, very stable in the spirit. There is a steadfast and immovable faith. Steadfast love and immovable faith that is needed right now, that is going to shine like a lighthouse. It will bring people into the safe house that God intends and the storehouse for those who are needing salvation. We've used these pictures enigmatically for our community. But think about a lighthouse. Everybody thinks about the light, but look what it's built on. There's a foundation that's rock solid. It needs to stand against the waves and the winds of culture and be there holding the line and shining a light in all directions. There's something about Coastlands. We've had a lot of words about that, and I'm sure many churches do. They have a church, you know, there's many words about lighthouses. But really, when God talks about building us together, there's different things that he's wanting us to take hold of. We are a lighthouse. We are a place that can't be shaken because we're built on the foundation of Christ, but we're shining a light that's saying, if you want relief, if you want refuge, if you want restoration, it's available. But make it personal. That puts it in our world and in the places we live. Even when I'm not feeling up to it, God's always up to it. It really doesn't matter about my feelings. Rod, does it matter about feelings? You know, some of the delight I had when Ron Journey moved to Queensland was I heard when they got to Queensland that in the church they're in, they're just doing the same things they've always done. I heard Rod's like harassing the pastors and saying, hey, there's all these new people we need to get connected in. There's all these people who need pastoring, but he's already pastoring. He's had them around for a meal. He's got their names. He's got their numbers. And he's like, deal with it. Because he doesn't have to now. He's retired, right? That's what retirement looks like. Doing exactly what you should always do in God. And having the time to do it. Amen? I'm blessed to have you here this morning, Rod. Love you. Love you and Jenny. Wow. I didn't know you were going to be here this morning. Lighthouse. Storehouse. There's something about God wants to bring people in. What is he going to bring them into? A vacuum? He's going to bring them into his people. He's going to bring them into people who look like what he is like. So they can get a living reality of this is what it's meant to look like. That's why in Acts 15, the apostles and the elders, they were so keen to go, we don't want this to look like something else. It's got to look like exactly what we've engaged. We can't have these additions, cultural or otherwise. Well, can't we just keep a little bit of culture? And he's like, to the Jews, no. Can't we just, Gentiles like, but if we could just keep a little bit of culture, no. Take on Christ. Let him define you. I know culture is a messy word. But when people come in and out of what they are coming in from, they need a place where I can just be restored, refuged. Actually, no, I'm in God's house. When they walk into a room like this, they should just feel, oh, this is what it's like. This is a little slice of heaven. The engagement of the worship, the truth, and the power of God that will be beaming and reaming for the rest of eternity. There's also a safe house. A safe house is not a place that is flimsy, but it might be on the outer reaches of where people are in desperate need. People are in the last throes of whatever they're going through in their life, and they need a place where they can come to, where they're going to be actually in refuge. A safe house. Sometimes we're the lighthouse, and we're just firm on the foundation of Jesus, shining a light of hope. Sometimes we're like the storehouse. Hey, I'm a place where you can come into. You can come to my house, my refrigerator, my whatever it is. Some people are not ready for that. It's okay. You'll get grace. Sometimes you're the place they're going to come to and they need housing, help, all of those things. Safe house means a place of refuge where they can heal, be delivered to the wholeness that God wants in an environment that protects them from what they can't be in at the moment. For most of you, or many of you, it should be just, hey, I'm taking on what God's taking on. I'm walking in his grace and peace, and I'm going out to Monday knowing that I am into that truth. But for some people, they're not even strong enough yet to be able to walk in that. So we don't just throw them out. You don't take a heart patient after heart surgery, just say, good luck, off you go. They've just had heart surgery. There's got to be some treatment. There's got to be some response. There's got to be some walking through. There's got to be some carefulness around that. I think these are the images that have been helpful for us as a church community to think about what is God building us into? What is he calling us to be? All right. But this steadfast love that we're talking about is actually characterized in Christ. So if you're starting to feel any pressure of like, oh, if you're a doer, you know, and you're feeling like, oh, I might need to do something, just relax, okay? Relax. Receive. This is who we are engaging. The steadfast love of God, characterized by Christ, looks like this. It's merciful and just. Merciful and just. Mercy is when God holds back what we deserved. Grace is when he gives us what we didn't deserve. Merciful, he holds it back. Listen to these verses. Let them wash over you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. So if you have entered into the covenant with Christ, the new covenant, you've believed in him by faith through his grace, now you are walking in that new covenant of peace. and he will not remove it. He honors his covenants, every one of them. Isn't it Jeremiah? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I know his steadfast nature. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. What gets God up in the morning? I mean, he doesn't get up in the morning, but you know, he loves steadfastness. He's practicing it all the time. It's not like, oh, you know, you can have it and you can't have it and you can't have it today and you can have it, but you've been good. He is that all the time. He's practicing steadfast love upon those who deserve it and those who don't, because he's not caused to respond to our responses. He's caused to be who he is all the time. And we get to join him. Our responses join God in all that he is, because he's the fullness of all time. He is also righteousness, the very picture of righteousness and redemption. So it's like, Lord, how do I receive righteousness? Receive Jesus. How do I receive redemption? Receive Jesus. This is a relationship. It is not a function or a transaction. You give me this and then I'll get this. No, no, no. It's not an ATM. Jesus, the very person, it's a relationship. You're receiving righteousness as a relationship, a way of living uprightly towards God in all of your days, not downcast like a slave. Head up. This is who he is. Redemption purifies our hearts. We can't purify our own heart. Jesus comes, he purifies it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he delivers peace. We can't bring peace to ourselves. He brings peace. He restores hope. He restores joy. He restores purpose. Some scriptures to wash over you. Then a throne will be established in steadfast love. Interesting how often this comes up, right? And it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Steadfast love results in righteousness. Steadfast love of God results in righteousness. All the earth that's so unrighteous will let his steadfast love flow through us. Amen. Let his faithfulness be upon us, because it delivers something different. Rend your hearts, not your garments. I'm not interested in your stuff, God's saying. I want your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He's not the one bringing disaster to your life, friends. That's such an important, you know, scripture when you want to talk to people who are like, why is God letting all these bad things happen? He's the one relenting over disaster. Therefore, where does it come from? Whose decisions and whose outworkings cause disaster, and which ones deliver steadfast peace? Sobering, isn't it? Who is God like you? Now, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. God's desire is not to use a perfect other people out there, but to use these imperfect people in here to deliver his inheritance. So why would he wipe them out? He's like, my steadfast love will find them. My love and faithfulness will deliver them. It will come upon them and it will transform them, and they will be the inheritance. He's not choosing someone else. You're already chosen if you choose. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. Do you think we've got that yet? He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, which Beanie was singing about earlier. So what does he do with iniquities? What did you just read? And what does he do with sins? sends them to the bottom of the ocean. You might keep them close. He's like, get that away. You might think your iniquities, those things that stronghold you, you know, oh, I've still got to look at that and get through my trauma from it. And he's like, let me just take that. Let me just crush that. Let me just destroy that so it can never be over you again. That's what I was talking about when Peter says about Jesus when he's preaching about him. He says he destroyed the works of the evil one. We sometimes would keep the works of the evil one, but he doesn't. He's like, I know what to do with that. That's going under my foot and that's going to the bottom of the ocean. Not the shallows of Brighton Jetty, the bottom of the ocean. It's gone. Man, righteousness and redemption come from him. A resilience that comes only from God is coming to his people. So we're going to finish today with what is the character of the people of God, therefore? Because we've been restored, and because we're now resolute in what God has said, there is a steadfast faith and abounding work that is in our lives, if we receive it, wherever we go. This is why we really need to come together on Sunday, because we need to be able to go, guys, how are we going with all the abounding work that God's doing? How are we going with his steadfast love? Man, he must be pouring out everywhere. Like when we get to coffee downstairs, we should just be bursting with the stories of what God's doing. I just need somewhere to debrief. I'm overwhelmed by the love of God for me and for others and how he's abounding through me. Isn't that what your life's like? Because that's what he's expecting in his people. That's what he thinks is going to happen. Oh, Ben, if you say this morning, oh my goodness. If you say, oh Ben, but you don't know, I'm just like, I don't have to know, God knows. And he really cares for you. And he knows all the things you're going through. And he can deal with all your excuses. I'm just putting the truth out there. Blessings. Steadfast faith, abounding in the work of the Lord. If you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. It's everywhere, all the time. It's available. Grab hold. Go for it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I'm not feeling up to it, he's victorious anyway. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, which means all your other labors are, but you got that. And therefore, we can represent him, we can remember him, we can be resilient in him. We are standing firm in the faith. How do we do this? I love this scripture. This is straight out of scripture. This isn't Ben's 4 points. Lock and load this in your heart. It's written on there anyway. You might as well just project it. How do we stand firm in faith? How do we walk in this which God has asked us to be? We've heard about all these things he is. Grace and peace multiplied to you, now multiplied through you. How is this going to happen? This is the PowerPoint, friends. This one here. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Go to him. Spend time with God. I know many of you have been sustained by that over the years. Tell people. Don't listen to their problems and go, that's nice, dear. Tell you, I've been steadfast in prayer. That's how I deal with it. I look at our seniors over here, steadfast, certain. Come on, tell them. Tell the young people. How do you get through that? Steadfast in prayer. Therefore, we ourselves, or secondly, remember before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love, this is what's going on in the Thessalonian church at that time, steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope in him. Simple way of saying this, are you praying or are you complaining? Are you putting your hope in Jesus or something else? Point two. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the church, as Paul talking about the church in Thessalonica again, because of your steadfast faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. What do we do when endurance comes, is needed? What do we do when trials come? Dig in, steadfast faith. This doesn't come from me anyway, Lord. It's your gift. I need faith right now. Stir me up. That's coming towards me. Stir me up. Stand me up. Keep me present. As soon as you do that, man, God just fills you up from the inside. strengthens you, reminds you of who you are and who he is. And then count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God's gift in you, as we test that, that's what produces steadfastness. It's still all from him. It wasn't something I made up, it's something he gave. And let steadfastness have its full effect. I think Paul's saying, if you're going through everything, don't let it be in vain. If you're going to go through the pain, then allow God to deliver everything he can out of it. Let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So your trials, responded to in faith, are delivering steadfastness so that you're sure that the faith that you put in Jesus is as good as he says it is. So that when you come to the next trial, you go, I don't need to look anywhere else. Everything I need is in Christ. It always has been and it always will. And then back to prayer. And then have hope. And then have faith. And then let that faith have full effect. What a beautiful thing the scripture is, hey? We know these things, we sit in these things, we stand in these things, we walk through all things knowing these things. And then we come to the end of a message and Jesus says, now receive all things. Just receive.